Matthew 1:18. The title this morning is The Last Words of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. Kind of a fitting word for Christmas Eve. The last words. Now, these are the last recorded words of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. You know, I want to get something really clear in the Word. I don't know how this woman feels, Mary does, in heaven. And I know she's in heaven. With all the idolatrous worship towards her over the last, over 1,000 years or more. To the point where there are certain sects, and particularly a lot of the Catholic Church, and particularly in the third world, that reveres her as a god, a goddess, higher than Jesus. I wonder how that poor woman feels. I mean, you read in Luke, she said, I am the lowly servant of the Lord. I bet it grieves her. And yet Satan has deified the mother of Jesus. And if you understand anything about church history and the history of man, it actually was a takeoff of the Semiramis worship of the Babylonian goddess and the child of the Babylonian goddess. And have just moved that right into Mary and her child. But I want to look at the Word. What does the Word say about Mary? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I bet she was glad for that. Saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I would submit that this situation was problematic from the very start. I mean, we read this, we've heard it 1,000 times, but can you imagine this young couple espoused to be married? There was quite a long courtship in the Israelite heritage before the actual consummation of the marriage. And she comes to him and she says, I am with child. Now, you could understand his consternation about that. And then she said, but you don't understand, Joseph. This is I'm with child, but I've never been with man. An angel appeared, and I'm to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, I would submit Joseph had a problem with this. In fact, when you look at other passages of this, Joseph had a big problem with this. In fact, he was a gracious guy, but you know what the scripture said was to be done with a woman who was to be with child prior without, does anybody know what the mandate in the law was? She was to be stoned. But apparently there was an option involved, and he, the one who was offended, opted not for the stoning, but he decided to put her away. Now let me tell you what verse 19 in the Greek, the word put away is. I looked it up. It means to break the espousement or to divorce. Literally, prior to, in the Jewish heritage, the courtship time or the espousal time prior to the marriage was actually significant bonding until the breaking an espousement was tantamount to a divorce. Today you'd call it breaking an engagement, okay, which would not necessitate divorce papers. But in those days, so he literally was going to divorce this woman. And imagine how she felt. I want to just think a minute. Here's Mary being told by the angel, you're going to be the chosen one, the mother that's going to fulfill the scripture, a virgin shall bring forth child. And right from the beginning, she was totally misunderstood by the one she cared for most. And she felt rejected by him. He was going to divorce her. And she hadn't done anything wrong. fact, if anything, she was doing the right thing, and yet she was facing a divorce, facing rejection by her betrothed, and she probably went, and this is a blessing? So the point I want to make is right from the get-go, this was a problematic situation. The birthing of Jesus entailed significant relational dynamics. Right from the beginning, there was a division between even those two. Then mercifully, Joseph had a dream. And the angel came and confirmed the reality that, no, this is true. Now look at Luke 2:21. We're going to pick the story up. I just want to get, if we can for a second, inside of the head of Mary and what she felt and what was going on. Well, as I read through this, I thought, you know, this was not easy for Mary. This was difficult. Luke 2:21. Well, let me say this. Did you know when Caesar had given out, before we read that verse, Caesar had given a decree that all should be taxed. And actually, the literal rendering of that is a census. Literally, it was a census was to be taken. And the only way in the land of Israel that was to be validated is you had to return to the original tribal area from which you came, which necessitated this couple who lived in Nazareth to go back down to Bethlehem. Now, the reality is, it says that Joseph took his wife great with child. You know what I would submit? He didn't have to take his wife. He himself going would have been sufficient to fulfill the census. He didn't, but he took this pregnant woman, you know, on a burro or whatever, and a long distance. So, I mean, from the beginning, this was problematic for this woman. It was not an easy childbearing. The very beginning, there was rejection. She faced a divorce. She faced embarrassment, estrangement, shame and scandal. Then, you know, her husband says, oh, I had a dream. And then, lo and behold, there's a census day. Right near the time she's going to deliver the child, a political mandate came down, and you had to leave home, and you had a mandate. You had to travel to the land of your birth, the land of your forefathers. So she got out, and it was very difficult. And we know it was difficult because by the time she got there, she had a child. How many of our women have had children? Now, that last week, is it difficult? You didn't have any, Michelle? They just immaculately conceived? Showed up. Is that last week rough? How would you like about 10 days before you to have a child for Jeff or your husband to say, or James to say, okay, we need to get on this donkey. Listen, and we need to ride. Listen, we need to take a donkey to Dallas, because that's how far away it was, to Dallas. And guess what? There's no I-45. I mean, we're talking meandering up and down through the... Okay, honey, now I'll let you ride the donkey. I won't make you walk. So she has the baby. I'm telling you what, this was a difficult pregnancy. So she had the child. But guess what? That's when the fun begins. Look at this. Luke 2:21. 8 days after she has the baby, 8 days later, they took the child to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived of the womb, verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, look at verse 25. They brought the child to be circumcised, to be dedicated to the Lord. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit of the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And it's amazing timing here. Perfect timing. They happen to be coming in all the way in. Perfect timing. Bring it in. And this old gentleman comes sauntering up. Verse 28, then he took up in his arms and he blessed God. He said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This guy had discerning of spirits. He recognized this was a unique child. It's interesting. He didn't have any chance to even ask the parents. The parents knew there was something unique about this child. I mean, this thing had been, look what already had happened. Angel appeared. He had a dream. The wise men had not come yet, by the way. It's a misunderstanding that the magi, did not arrive for almost 2 years later. Did you know that? and in a house. But the shepherds had come. The shepherds busted in and said, man, the sky blew into fireworks, angels singing. And so it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. So this was a unique. And then they go to dedicate the child. And this old gentleman comes up, scoops the baby up, says, okay, God, I can die now. I've seen him. And mom and dad are watching this. Verse 31, which you prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of that people is. And I want you to understand where Mary is. What's going on in Mary? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them, and he said to Mary, now notice, he turned to Mary, and he said, Mary, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Already he prophesied he ain't going to be popular. In fact, we're told in Daniel 9 that he would be cut off before the end of his days. There's going to be resistance to what he's not going to be popular among men. He's going to be hated. A sign that will be spoken against. And then he turns, and I believe he put a finger out to Mary like this. And he said, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. So Simon, listen, had a special prophecy for Mary. He had a prophetic word over the child. He says, God is going to use this child as the light of the world. He's going to bring forth a message that will be resisted. And it turns, he says, then, and Mary, now, do your versions have that in brackets? In parentheses? What's interesting is, I don't understand the Hebrew here, but for some reason they decided to put it in parentheses. It's almost like it was a whisper. It's almost like it was a redirected personal prophecy to you. He says, yes! And a sword is going to pierce your soul also, Mary. Now, I would submit this is not what the woman wanted to hear. I mean, she's already been through it. I mean, from the get-go, the day this baby came on board, it's been one problem after another. Faced divorce, faced scandal, had no idea God would show up with a dream, thank God he did, then faced an arduous journey, get there and what happens? No Hotel 6, no place at Holiday Inn, no comfortable bed, oh no, but we put her in a barn. Now, you know, you see most manger scenes today, they're so pristine, little hay, little cow, little donkey, little sheep, a nice little manger thingy with little hay in it. How many of y'all have ever been in a barn? I mean a bad barn. Now let's reverse the tape 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, you're in a barn. I mean, a third world barn. A barn in a little nothing company, city out in the country. Smelly everything. This is where she has to have her baby. I mean, this is not turning out to be at all what she envisioned when the angel appeared, Gabriel. By the way, that's one of the top ones. God sent one of the big boys down, okay? Gabriel. Wasn't it Gabriel? I mean, wasn't that the one that was fighting the principalities there in Daniel 10? Gabriel, and so from the moment she had this heavenly vision, it was pure problematic. Now there's a message here. From the moment that God came and revealed himself to her, said, I'm going to use you, I've called you, I put an anointing on you, you're going to bear and you're going to bring forth something. It was one hell thing after another. You see that? And she finally, even on the day of the circumcision, the prophet turns and says, a sword will pierce your soul. You know, our Christianity was never meant to be a free, easy ride. In fact, most Christians that have free, easy rides, I would submit they're not walking the walk of Christianity. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. You know, if you're really standing up for Jesus, it ain't going to be easy. Somebody that's having it easy, I question whether or not they're really walking with the Lord. And walking with the gospel and stand up for what's right. You know, so many people today have compromised. They live a Christian life that kind of fits their schedule, works with their needs, and they don't want anything to disrupt their comfort level. But she's a type, the one who brought Jesus in the world. Matthew 2:1. Turn there. folks, it ain't over yet. I mean, it started with the possible divorce, the long, arduous journey, bearing the child in a hideous environment. The prophet comes and gives a word, so one day you're going to be pierced with a sword. It ain't over yet. Look at this, how bad it gets. In fact, it ain't even hard. It started Matthew 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, or come to worship him. If you study this carefully, that occurred almost 2 years. Listen, 2 years after the birth. Okay? That was why Herod had all babies 2 years and below put to death. Now, sometime later, these magi, I believe it was from Persia, I believe personally, this is my, that they were ancestors of Jews, this is my personal belief, that had been, you know, put there by the Babylonian captivity and never came back, who knew the scripture, studied the scripture, knew by Daniel. Did you know in Daniel, you can actually, if you understand the scripture, you can actually see the time of the Messiah. And the star they were was referring to, it was written in scripture that a star would rise. It was Balaam that gave that prophecy. So these Persian, I believe, Jewish theologians caught wind that there was something celestial and supernatural going on, and they went to the east. And now this star, listen, I've read a lot. There's a really cool going on the internet now. You can study things. And there's only one thing the star could have been. It had to be supernatural. Don't believe anybody that says it was alignment, because this star, it says, sat over the house. And this star would disappear and appear. If you read it, it would be there and it would not be there, and it'd be there and it would not be there. If you follow the, read the, so this had to be a supernatural phenomena. You know what's interesting? The word star in Jew and Job, in many places, stars are typed as angels. In fact, in Revelation 12, it says the devil did pull down one third of the stars. Daniel, how about the stars? Stars are typed as angels. I believe it was an angelic being. So they followed this angelic being, this light. Verse 2. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child where the one child was. The star was standing over the house. Okay, this was some spirit. This is some light. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, Matthew 2. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and they worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, so far so good. Things all of a sudden got better. We don't know that there were three. We just assume that because there were three gifts. We don't know how many there were. But they gave gold. This is good. This is good. Things are turning out. I mean, this is a poor couple. He was a carpenter. Myrrh and frankincense were significantly costly items, and gold, gave them gold, put it at their feet. You know, God knew they needed some money for what they were fixing to go through. You know, the Lord always prepares you. He provided the sustenance for what they would need. Because look at the next verse, and being warned of God in a dream. These magi actually had a dream that Herod was going to go nuts and want to kill babies. In fact, that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. They shouldn't return to Herod. They should depart in their own country. Herod had said, oh, when you find the child, come back and tell me that I may worship him. That's what he said. Well, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, don't buy that line. Get out of there. So when they were departed, look at this. Now, this is scary. Here Mary says, finally things are getting better. Finally. We got, it's really bad. God's providing gold and frankincense. We've had the baby. But when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Look at this. Arise right now and take the young child's mother and flee to Egypt and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night. I mean, that night, God, he woke up in a dream, said, Mary, we're out of here. I mean, they just finished his long journey, had the baby, and Joseph has another dream. Get up. We're out of here. No, I'm sorry. Forgive me. They didn't have the baby. This was sometime later. But here they are, having to flee in the middle of the night. Why? Because somebody wanted to kill the baby now. And you think you had a bad pregnancy. bedtime. Now, not only is he prophesied he's going to have a piercing a sword in her heart, somebody's out to kill. In fact, it's a political establishment. The president, the government is after your baby, wanting to kill it, so you have to flee. Because of that visit, they had a scary dream. So they had to get up in the night running. You know, I bet Mary, running to Egypt, fleeing the land of her forefathers, probably said, when is this going to end? I mean, one thing, ever since Jesus came into my life, it's been one problem after another. Y'all want to know why that's the case? Because Jesus was an invader entering into enemy-occupied territory. Jesus was an invader entering into enemy-occupied territory. Jesus showed up in a world that was run peacefully by the prince of the power of the air. And he did everything he can to make it difficult. Look at Luke 2:19. Again, we're looking at Mary. You know, everywhere Jesus went, his whole ministry, he was misunderstood, rejected, despised, he caused division, he alienated, disenchanted, he caused incredible stirs. Whatever he did, even his closest followers didn't understand him. Jesus just brought discord because of what he stood for as a sign spoken against. And in Luke 19, I think ultimately Mary discerned this. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe slowly but surely, Mary began to comprehend who her son was. And he wasn't at all what she originally believed he would be. I bet when she first was told, you're going to bear the Messiah, she probably believed he would be like most of his disciples believed all the way to the end. That he would be the one that would deliver them from the Romans, set up this glorious kingdom. No, it turns out he wasn't at all. So what I want to do this morning is put us in Mary's shoes and understand, looking at the scripture, this was not easy. I mean, from the get-go, this was a difficult assignment. But this woman began to understand something. The teaching today is the last words of Mary. What I think is significant is what is the last recorded words of this woman? Did she understand who Jesus was? I really believe she does. You know, there's a lot of mythology and legend. Some of it just off the wall. Some of it may be true. That in the formative years between the age of 12 and 30, we know what happened at 12. She didn't still quite grasp it at 12 because he went off, remember, to the temple for a god. And his mother said, son, what have you done? You're causing us to be sorrowed. We've looked for you for 3 days. Any mother would understand that. I mean, what do you expect her to say? Here he's been, you know, it says they went a whole day's journey, assuming he was in the company. That speaks of community. Everybody took care of everybody. But after a day, they couldn't find him. You know, when they went to bed that night, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you, aunt, uncles, I never saw him. Uh-oh. They had to go all the way back a day, got back there, searched all day long, and finally found him. That was the third day. See, one day out, one day back, and the third day. And they find him in the temple. And they said, what are you doing? And his mother went, son! And Jesus turns to him and says, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be here doing my father's business? And it says his parents marveled. I was thinking one day, I thought, I wonder what my parents would say. Your father's business. But you know, already they understood there's something. So, but we don't know what happened from 12 to 30. We have no idea. But I'm going to tell you there's a hint. We actually have a hint of what happened between 12 and 30. Are you ready for this? Somewhere in those 18 years, Mary began to understand something about Jesus nobody understood. Now, Joseph was still around. Did you know that? I can prove that. Joseph was around during the ministry of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't around at the death of Jesus Christ. Because in John 6 says, this is not the son of Mary and Joseph whom we know, not knew. So somewhere in the latter days of Christ's ministry, his own stepdad died. Because he wasn't there at the cross. She had to consign the care of his mom, remember, to John. But Mary understood something about Jesus that I think in that 18 years, she knew there was something very difficult about bringing him. Finally, they got settled down in Galilee. You know, finally, Nazareth. And the years went by. And somewhere between 12 and 18, she began to understand he has powers of the world to come. He can do things, signs and wonders. He can do phenomenal supernatural things. She knew that. She knew that Jesus could do supernatural things. You say, how do you know that? Did he do any supernatural things? I don't know. There's mythology. There's legend. Have y'all ever heard those? No, I'm talking about in the 18 years between 12 and when he came forth and was baptized of John. What did, nothing's recorded. But the only hint is Mama knew her boy could do something. Why? Because look at John 2. I'm going to show you. Here's the hint we're given. The teaching is the last words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, last recorded words. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, folks, this is the very beginning of his ministry. He'd just been baptized of John. He'd gone off for 40 days fasting, came back, and he was gathering a band of believers and followers, slowly beginning to minister across the countryside. And he went to a wedding. Now, it's interesting. He's in Cana of Galilee, which really isn't far from where he grew up. You know, he probably still was pretty much in touch with home. I remember the first days when I left home and really got involved following the Lord. I was faithful to go back, particularly in those early days for a lot of, there was still a lot of ties with the family. Jesus probably, Mama put the word out, a friend of the family's getting married. Well, Jesus went to the wedding and his mom was there. Who knows? I believe his dad was probably there. I don't know. But I believe it was based upon what I see in John 6 and maybe his brothers and others, other kin. So they're having this wedding feast, which would tend to be a pretty drawn out affair. And both Jesus was calling his disciples to the marriage. Now, there are certain ones that will have a real problem with this next verse. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. Now, folks, forgive me, there are certain folks of certain denominations that will claim that he's referring to grape juice. I'm sorry. It's wine. Particularly in the third world, they didn't have sanitary drinking conditions like we're blessed with here in the United States. Did you know that? Sometimes the only sanitary thing to drink was wine. Or something fermented at times. Sometimes it would tend to kill off some of the, let's say, microbes that could be problematic. Anyway, nevertheless, they wanted wine. They were having wine at the party. And they were running low of wine. You know, Jesus one time was criticized for drinking wine. Did you know that? They call him a wine bibber and a glutton. He went to parties. Jesus did. And he ate what was on the table and he took a swig of wine. That's what they call him, wine bibber and a glutton. They accused him of that. And Jesus said, look, you're like little kids. I love the way he said it. You're like little kids. You play this, he talked about a little kid game they used to have back in those days. You know, somebody pipes with a little pipe and somebody dances and somebody falls. He says, you're like little kids. Nothing can please you. John the Baptist comes. He didn't drink wine. He was a Nazarene, right? He didn't touch the fruit of the grape. My gosh, he didn't even eat hardly but bugs and honey. And you didn't like him. And here I come. You know, I'm drinking, and you won't, you know, what will you get it straight? But he says, wisdom is justified of your children. He nailed them. He says, you know, who's going to please you? Jesus had no problem with drinking wine. You know, the Bible says, clearly about when it describes the things necessary to be a bishop or an elder of the church. It says, not drinking much wine. That's what it says. He says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. But you know, one time, Paul actually told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. Did you know that? Again, we know that was grape juice, right? I read recently that they've discovered that deep, dark chocolate and red wine is healthy for your heart. Now, the scientists haven't found it yet, but it's also true that plain white sugar and candy is helpful to every other internal organ. And that what's unhealthy is broccoli and spinach and stuff. It's a lie. They just haven't come to that revelation. She's covering the child's ears. I'm kidding. But it is true. They've found that red wine and dark chocolate is helpful for the heart. So praise the Lord. So, look at this. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, look, said to Jesus, look at this. They're sitting there. Mama's sitting next to her boy. Isn't that nice? She's sitting next to her boy. There was a time later when she wasn't sitting next to her boy. One time she came, she couldn't find her boy. And her boy was in a house with all these other. And she was knocking on the door saying, "That says, for they said he was beside himself." And they sent word to Jesus through the crowd that his mother and brothers were out there waiting for him. Do y'all remember this passage? And you know what Jesus had the audacity to say? He was picking up a little bit of what I call soulless clinginess there. So he had to dutifully rebuke her. Folks, I believe that was when the sword began to pierce through her soul. Do you understand? Jesus said, "I didn't come, Matthew 10, to bring peace, but a what? A sword. For henceforth, mother and daughter-in-law, there I'm going to bring division." He had to break the soul tie. That's what we call a soul tie. Psychic soul tie of possessiveness, of mama control. A Jewish mama. Broke that sucker. We know it was broken. Because she was there on Pentecost Day. Did you know that? One of the 120 was mama. And we know she was around for a long time in the early days of the church. How do you know that? Because when Paul's follower, Dr. Luke, came along, Dr. Luke went to Jerusalem one day, had a good sit-down with Mary. Guess what? Where do you think the Christmas story came from in Luke? But anyway, she turns to her boy. She says, "They have no wine." Now, why did she say that? Why did she turn to Jesus and say, "Have no wine"? I mean, he's probably cognizant that there's no wine. I don't know. But why would she say anything to him? Like, he was a carpenter. Right? He didn't have a stash back in the chariot or whatever they came in. Donkey cart. Refrigerator. He didn't have any wine. Why would she turn to a boy and say they have no wine? Are you hearing me? There's a hint here. Son, they have no wine. Look what he says. Woman! Now, I've read some commentaries on this. It was not rude. Now, to me, if my mama, when she was alive, she said, "Chris, I need this and that." And I turned to my mom and said, "Woman, listen, it don't matter how old I am." But in this case, it really was not a slur to her at all. It was a customary, it was in the culture. It was beyond our culture, but it was not derogatory. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." Now, why would he respond like that? She said, "Son, they have no wine." "Woman, what are you trying to get me to do? My hour is not come." Why is he responding that way? Are y'all seeing the hint? What was she saying? She knew he could do something about the fact there was no wine. And he's saying, "My hour." You know what I would submit? This is my 3 cents. I would submit he did things before, and she knew it, but it was in the confines of them, not public. Do you understand? "Jesus, we're short on flour. I've got to get this thing baked for Ebenezer's bar mitzvah. Please, would you go down to the corner and get some more?" I don't know what Jesus did, but he may have said, "I'll do it here." I mean, he multiplied flour later, didn't he? And mama went, "Whoa." He said, didn't have to go down the corner. You know, that's a gift that I'm looking for. I'm the one that buys the food in the house. And sometimes we'll run late, you know, somebody's cooking and they need something, seasoned salt. Milk, eggs. I said, "No problem. Y'all turn your head and look that way." No, probably not going to happen. So he says, "What have I to do with my mine hour is not yet come." The best I can tell, it's evidence she knew he could do something here. And what's that say? Did he perform miracles sooner? So let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost, I'm convinced, knew, of course we knew, that one day Mary would be idolatrously deified for the rest of the history of the church. I believe the Holy Ghost knew that. That for the rest of the history, to the point, recently, the previous pope was debating about calling her the Mediatrix. Did you know that? Wanting to put out a canonical bull, they call it, a canonical papal bull, saying that Mary was the Mediatrix between God and man. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Mary is the Mediatrix, the female mediator between God and man. They're debating that. There are millions and millions of people. I mean, we live in a culture right here. For crying out loud, Friday night, we were over there at the little restaurant we go to on, what's that, Shaver? Richie? And I was sitting there and I happened to look towards the kitchen, and right past the door, there was a big giant mural of, guess what? Mary the Virgin. Whole Hispanic culture. Folks, from the Rio Grande to the tip of Argentina, worships the Virgin. And I believe the Holy Ghost, knowing that, deliberately had the last words of Mary recorded in the next verse. This is the last thing she ever says, directly in the Word. It's really cool. Why would God do that? Because he knew. And what is it? Let's read it. Verse 5. This is the last words Mary says. His mother said to the servants. You ready? Whatever he says to you, do it. That's it. The teaching today is the last words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, in conclusion, we really need to do what Mary says. Can you hear an amen? In fact, I was thinking, everything is summed up in that. Everything is summed up. Everything I've been talking about the last few weeks about the fallacy of eternal security, the endangerment of reprobation, the reality that sin can send you to hell. Man, I've been hammering on that so many times, running out of nails. And I'm not done. And yet, I've had some people come and say, well, what's it? And really, the solution is really simple, to stay out of hell and to finish the walk with Jesus. It's all you got to do is do what he says. Amen? Just do what the Holy Ghost says. He that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. What is the key to Christianity? Simple. Do what he says. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The Lord is telling you to do something. Do what he says. We don't live under the law. He's not telling you to go find scriptures and find them and dig them up and obey them. He's saying just obey his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the Lord speaks to us. And you know what the biggest curse in a person's life is? We're not doing what he says. When he says to you, do something, and you don't do it, you come under a cloud of a curse and you endanger your eternity. Your eternity is endangered. We saw that Friday night. And this is, I mean, almost incredible that eternal life is not an event. It's a life. And when you're saved, you get eternal life. But it's a life. It's not an event. Just being saved doesn't mean you go to heaven. It gives you a life that you live. And he that endures to the end will be saved. And somebody put the fear of God in you. Exactly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The key of our God's a consuming fire. It's a scary thing. So somebody says, well, what do I do? How do I? It's simple. Just do what he says. Do what Mary said. Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would heed the last words of your mother. Thank you that you deliberately put in the word. You never intended anybody to make her a mediatrix or to idolatrize her. All she's doing, all she ever did, the last thing she said is just pointed to you, Jesus. And all we got to do is do what you say. So I pray right now you convict every one of us in the room. Lord, what are you saying in our heart and our spirit and our conscience? What are you saying that we're not doing? And Lord, take away our peace. Forgive us. Shake us, rattle us, do whatever you got to do. Help us to do what you're saying, whatever it is, to leave the gift at the altar, to go first, to go be reconciled, to humble ourselves, to make it right, to live in integrity, to stand up for righteousness, to quit compromising and capping out and backpedaling and being ashamed of you and your words. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to do what you say. And Lord, we pray in your mercy you would speak to us. And we would hear your voice. And the truth is, we do hear your voice. We do. But Lord, our conscience may be seared because of times of not doing what you say. And now we'll be other voices are telling us to do things that we know deep inside aren't you. But we're deceiving ourselves to believe it is. And suddenly we lose our joy and our peace. And Christianity becomes complicated and become bitter. Lord, deliver us from the mess of rebellion. Lord, help us to just obey you and go back to the simplicity, like a child. Just doing what you say, because you love us. And your words are life. Life unto them that find them, and health to all our flesh. Lord, your words are health. So I pray, Lord, for this day, you would bring conviction of the Holy Ghost and nail us where we have resisted the clear command of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, the still small voice urging us, this is the way, walk in it, even if it's uncomfortable. Lord, Mary is our pattern. From get-go, it was uncomfortable and discordant and dangerous and rough and rejecting. But, Lord, she was faithful. And you provided and you took her through it all. But it was necessary because we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, Lord, and we're walking through this realm of demons flying around, and the devil is earth that's spiraling to hell, and demons that know they have but a short time. Lord, help us to keep an ear open and obedient to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Let's be a blessing. And when we're with loved ones over the next few days, Christmas time, different ones, Lord, we do what you say. I know you're going to whisper in our heart. Lord, help us not to be afraid. For God is with us, and you want us to be a light. You want us to be, Lord, lights in this adulterous generation. You want us to flame forth with a witness of truth, and to stand up for principle, to not compromise, to be ourselves, but not to play the game to join in when there's any contrary or anything that would besmirch you, Jesus, or dishonor you. Lord, help us to be willing to be rejected for Jesus. Help us to be willing to lose stuff for Jesus. Hallelujah.